want you to imagine something, if you would, with me. The setting, and I don't know if Hank Collis is here, but I'll apologize to him anyway. The setting is Ohio State University. About 6 or 7 years ago, in a huge lecture hall with several hundred students sitting for a calculus final. And apparently this particular calculus professor was not very well liked. He was one of those guys that would stand at the front of the class and yell out how much time was remaining before the end of the test. He was a real charmer. He had the students stack their completed tests on the podium up in the front of the room, which made for quite a mess, remembering that there were several hundred students in the class. Well, during this particular final, one guy entered the test needing a decent grade to pass. His only problem with calculus was that he did very poorly when he was rushed. And this guy standing in the front of the room barking out how much time was left didn't help him at all. He figured he wanted to, one way or another, do a good job on the test. So he hardly flinched when the professor said, "Pencils down and submit your answer sheet." Well, 5 minutes turned into 10, and 10 into 20, and 20 into 40. Almost an hour later, after this test was officially over, our friend finally put down his pencil, and he gathered up his work, and he headed to the front of the hall to submit his final. Now, the whole time, the professor sat at the front of the room, strangely waiting for this student to complete his exam. "What do you think you're doing?" the professor said as the student stood in front of him about to put his exam on this big pile of tests. It was clear that the professor had waited only to give this student a hard time. "Turning in my exam," retorted the student confidently. "I'm afraid I have bad news for you," the professor gloated. Your exam is an hour late. You failed it. Consequently, I'll see you next term when you repeat my course." The student kind of smiled slyly, and he asked the professor, he said, "Do you know who I am?" "What?" replied the professor. He was annoyed that the student wasn't showing any signs of emotion. The student rephrased the question. "Do you know what my name is?" "No," snarled the professor. So the student looked him in the eyes and said, "I didn't think so." And as he did, he lifted up one of the stacks of papers and slid his in the middle. Every day of our lives, we are tested. Our endurance is tested. Our patience is tested. I've been living with my two adult children, and I have been tested. I think a lot of us feel tested when we have an important decision to make. We're tested when we feel like we've been unfairly treated or cheated. Life is full of episodes in which we feel tested. But this morning I want to talk with you about some of the specific tests in our lives that really matter the most, the tests of faith. Our faith in God is often tested. It's pushed. It's made to move forward. It can happen because of circumstances or temptations or tragedies in our lives. These tests can validate our faith and show others that it's a genuine faith and a real faith. Or else these tests can reveal our faith to be unauthentic, shallow, or having very little meaning for us. Now, I've been thinking about our lesson from Genesis 22 since we looked at it a couple weeks ago during the Covenant series. It is, of course, the story of Abraham traveling up the mountain with Isaac, his son. It It's one of the most profound, powerful tests of faith found, I think, in the entire Bible. Our attention in the story is riveted as we follow Abraham and Isaac along each step of their journey to some unknown land. We do so knowing that if there is no sudden surprise in the lives of both Abraham and Isaac will be irretrievably harmed. Abraham is told by God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go with him to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. Abraham is being tested to the nth degree. Now I remember sitting in the very first class in seminary, my old introduction to the Old Testament class. And this was one of the first passages that we studied together. One of my classmates who had two young children said, you know, if I were to receive such a request, even if it came undoubtedly from the lips of God Almighty, I couldn't go through with it. Everyone in the class agreed that we wouldn't even let it. Unless we're somehow kidding ourselves, it seems to me that this is where all of us would stand. We would all agree that sparing Isaac's life was right, even if it meant being disobedient to God. That is why this test seems to touch something at the very core of our being. The story of God testing Abraham is really incomprehensible. The Lord demands that a child long promised and rejoiced over by both of his parents, the only link to the covenant based on Abraham's call, is all of a sudden to be sacrificed. Abraham had already sacrificed so much to answer God's call. He'd left his friends and family behind to come to a land that the Lord revealed to him. He had originally cut himself off from his path because God had promised him a hopeful future. And now that future was to be sacrificed. To be honest with you, I can't understand Abraham obeying. Now what is, I think, especially amazing here is that Abraham never uttered a word of complaint or defiance or even a grumble as Isaac's very existence is threatened. The writer of Genesis never provides us with any insight to Abraham's struggle. All we're told is that he was hastened on his journey early in the morning in perfect obedience to the Lord's command. And I have to say that everyone in that seminary class really felt the same way. We all wanted to know about Abraham's struggles. We wanted to know about his doubts. We wanted to know about his anxieties. But they were never shared. We can read into this passage all we want, but I really think that the writer wants us in the end to believe that Abraham is putting the call from God above his own doubts, above his own anxieties, above all his struggles. The tension in the story continues as Abraham heeded God's call and brought his son to the brink of danger. If God would have tarried, if Abraham had not been attentive, the knife and the boy would have met, and the promise would have been snuffed out. But the angel cried out to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not raise your hand against the boy. Do not touch him. Now I know that you are a God-fearing man. And Isaac was saved. And his father Abraham was commended for his faith. Abraham passed the test. The point of the story is it took tremendous faith to do what Abraham did. He clung to a faith that claimed him and called him to love and obey God above everything else. Above his possessions, above his security, above his only son. Everything that God had given. The test demonstrated that everything else took a back seat for Abraham when it came to his faith in God. Every day we face tests of faith. We have days when we must face the unjust and the unfair. We're tested by a world that is sometimes so very cruel, as we were reminded this past weekend. In these moments, our faith can be tested to the fullest. But it's often in these moments that God can be found. In other words, it is often through the tests of faith that we encounter God, that we wrestle with God, and we have a chance to come away with a deeper, more profound relationship with our Creator. Let me share one other thing about these tests of faith. They usually happen in our lives not when we're strong, but when we're weak. It would be nice if they came when we're confident of our faith, when we're sure of God's presence in our lives. But most of the time they happen in the midst of doubt, in the midst of our questions, in the moments of our personal tragedy. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry. He was searching for his path in life. His test came, like so many of ours, at that time of weakness and searching. Now, these tests of faith don't always have clear-cut or simple endings. There are many times when they don't make sense until late in life. But these tests of faith happen every day. And we're challenged to follow God, even in the difficult and violent world in which we live. We may even feel like we are climbing a mountain with a decision that will affect our family and our livelihood and all that we love. But the test is to make the things of God matter most. Each time our faith is tested, it's an opportunity to respond to God's call and discover the joy and the support of being in tune with God. Our tests of faith can be real advancement times in our life. Amen.
In our prayers today, we recall the death of George Halverson, a longtime member, who passed away on Saturday, October 31st, and services were held. And the death of Mike Smith, husband of Carol Smith and father of Chip Smith, our administrator. Mike Smith passed away on Wednesday, November 11th. Visitation will be held here today in the nave from 2:30 to 4 o'clock, with a service to follow here in the nave at 4 o'clock. And there will be light refreshments served afterward. Also in our prayers is Tom Gregory and Heather Hortness. And of course we pray for the families and friends and loved ones of each of these people. Today's chancel flowers are given by Sally, Susan, and Scott Rondeau with pride, memories, and thankfulness for the life and work of Edwin Kinsley, architect of this church. He is the father of Helen Weidenkoff, who is the grandfather of Sally Rondeau and the great-grandfather of Susan and Scott. My wife and I were in New York this week and went to the airport on Friday evening, and the normal airport was quieter than we thought. The TSA line was very long, and there were a lot of police around, and I thought, well, that's just New York. But then when we got through and got to the gate, we realized what was going on in the horror of the city of Paris, the slaughter of innocent people. And now we know that 129 people died and 352 were injured. So while the authorities do what they must, we can hold Paris and France and everyone in our prayers, because there's so many